Good evening. How are you doing?
It's
an honor to be here. And how do you know that your bishop is a man of faith? Because he's letting me preach after all that I did at youth camp about 12 years ago. And just, Bishop, I honor you. Thank you. I don't take it for granted to be able to be sharing the word of the Lord in my home conference. I'm a Heartland ordained minister, and I cherish my credential in my wallet. So thank you, sir. I honor you. And will you please honor the men of God in the house? And please allow me to recognize a couple of my colleagues, Dr. Trammell, Brian, their fellow directors in the Global Ministry Center. And let me tell you something. God's doing something awesome in World Missions. And I am just honored to be a part and to serve alongside them and serve alongside Bishop Gardner. God is on the move. And if you don't get moving, you're going to miss the train, y'all. So I'm telling you, it's exciting to see what the Lord is doing. And also, just Dr. Dalton, you're back there. Man, I got in trouble so many times, and you got me out of trouble so many times. Thank you for what you have done, sir. I honor you. And then, if you have not gotten a hold of Dr. Tunstall's latest book, which is called Missionary Stories. It's just a collection about missionary stories from IPHC giants that over the last century have been just turning the world upside down. Pastors, let me tell you, if you're looking for an illustration for one of your sermons, get off Google, get that book, and it's going to hook you up. So just please, Dr. Frank is a friend of missions, and he has been doing incredible things. And today, I'm just so honored to be here, and to be quite honest, I am very excited. And I hope that you are too. I mean, you drove all the way here to just see what the Lord will do. And just off the praise and worship, just, you know, the word challenges us to sing with understanding, to worship with understanding. And when you're hearing what the Lord is just saying to us, just through the praise and worship, when you begin and you're saying, the whole earth sings His praise. And then you begin to declare Yahweh over every single circumstance. And you don't stop there. You're saying, but when you walk into the room, everything changes. And then you say, Spirit, move, because I believe in miracles, and I believe that you're a God of miracles. And that's all that has been happening over the last 40 minutes, but God is not done. Like Psalm 117 tells us, praise the Lord, all nations, exalt Him, all peoples, for great is His steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. And I think that tonight we had an opportunity to be able to join the vision of a God who loves you, who loves me, but whose love is not limited to you and to me. But right off the gate, He's saying all nations, every tribe, every tongue, every ethnic group, every nationality, every demographic, every social status, wherever you come from, it does not matter. It matters where you're going, and that is into the presence of the King, because His steadfast love compels us to not stop where we're at, but to begin moving forward into the plan that He has for us. And if you will be so kind and you will join me in 2 Samuel in the 9th chapter tonight, I am telling you, God is doing something, and this is cool. By the way, if I forget to tell you this, I'll be in trouble with some people. So just like we enjoyed worship and ministry tonight, there is about 30 young people that are going to absolutely be honored to serve you and your church. So talk to Madeline, talk to Seth, talk to Betsy, talk to Kaylee. Just find somebody over there and talk to them, and they'll tell you how one of our ministry teams can serve you, and that will be our honor. So if you will be so kind and stand with me and we honor the word of the Lord, we'll begin to read in verse 1, 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David say, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God to him? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. And the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Hamiel, at Lodebar. And the king sent and brought him from the house of Machir. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And Jesus, I just believe that you have a word for us. And you have a word for us tonight. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak freely. And that you will do in us that which only you can do. We honor you in your house. And we pray that you will do something incredible in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. And as you are seated, we find ourselves in a very, very unique story. And I know that every single one of you has probably already preached this passage 2 or 3 times. So just hang on with me. You are not allowed to check out yet. Just kind of hang with me, because I think that the Lord has something interesting for you and me tonight. Because we find a king that actually remembers. You see, David knew exactly what he owed. And David knew exactly that he still had some unfinished business to take care of with a man that he had given his word to. You see, you probably remember very well that early on in his young years, David was not King David. He was just shepherd boy David. And he happened to run into someone that was able to discern and was able to see and just distinguish that uniqueness of God in the life of that young man. You see, many people ask the question and they will say, who was the most influential leader or person in the life of David? And Dr. Trammell and I had this conversation in his office, and I don't know if I've won him over yet, but he knows where I'm going with this, because some people will say, well, naturally it must have been Samuel. I mean, he was the prophet who came and anointed him and kind of singled him out and was able to declare the word of the Lord, which was, man, he is not about height or looks, he's about heart. And yeah, you can make a case for Samuel. And then some people can say, well, whether it be positively or negatively, we have to look at King Saul and everything that he did and how he impacted his life. And I'll be, you know what? Saul can take the silver medal in my book, because I happen to believe that the most influential leader in the life of David was Jonathan. You see, many times we think that David and Jonathan were contemporaneous, that they were just went to school together and they were buddies and they were in the same class and they were in the same group. But you have to remember the context of the story. When David was simply a teenager and David was simply learning how to shave and learning how to actually take care of his father's sheep, Jonathan already was a captain of the army. Do you remember a few chapters before David's appearance in the scene, you find Jonathan standing with his armor bearer right there at the bottom of a cliff, looking up and saying to his armor bearer, nothing can hinder the Lord from moving in our behalf, whether it be by many or by few. Let's go take care of the Philistines. And the armor bearer says, do everything you have in your mind. I'm with you, heart and soul. And they go climb up and hand it to the Philistines. But then they returned to the camp. And if you remember the story, he ate something he didn't know he shouldn't have, but he ate it anyway. And the king was about to do something crazy. And all of the soldiers rally, because they respected that man. He had already earned the reputation of a fierce, courageous warrior. And even the people already knew, man, Saul is cool, but one day this guy will be king, and I like this guy. Because you can't forget that Jonathan was not just a nobody. You can't forget that Jonathan was meant to be the next king. He had the right. But he was able to see beyond the circumstances. He was able to see beyond his position. He was able to see beyond what the natural determines that should be the established order, and he was able to discern that God was moving in a supernatural way, and that he was rearranging the cards, and that he was rearranging the deck, and that God was about to deal a hand that no one had seen coming before, because God knew where the right person was out there in the woods. It was not in the palace. It was taking care of sheep. And Jonathan discerned that. In fact, he fought for that. Do you remember that night at the banquet when Saul is trying to come after David? And Jonathan begins to intercede for him and begins to protect him and begins to ensure that the wrath of the father goes down because he has to protect him. And Saul says to Jonathan, do you not realize that as long as this boy lives, your throne will never be secure in Israel? And Jonathan, a spiritual man, says to his father, but daddy, do you not understand that I am not going to be the king? The king is going to be him. Am I going to stand at his right side? You see, Jonathan had discerned that a shift needed to take place. And he was willing to go with it. We find that in the first dialogue, in the first encounter that David and Jonathan has, this shepherd boy who was just walking on anointing but had nothing but anointing in his life, defeats the giant with the tools from the field. But here comes Jonathan, and he does something unique. There were only two swords in Israel, and he takes one of them and gives it to this young guy and says, you know, you're going to fight battles I'm never going to get to fight. I don't need these weapons. You do. And he takes his bow and takes it off his shoulder and says, you are going to hit targets that I'm not going to be able to reach. You need the bow. I don't. And you see, you need resources that I don't need. Here's my belt, which if you pay attention to your Hebrew class with Dr. Tunstall, you know that that was also his money. These resources, you need them. You see, he recognized that there were weapons in his hands that were not meant for him, were meant for another generation. He recognized that there were targets that were not meant for him, they were meant for another generation. And he recognized that there were resources in his hands that were not meant for him, they were meant for another generation. But he did not just stop there. He also take off his cloak, his coat, his tunic. And we all know in the context, and you have all preached this before, when Bartimaeus, when he takes off his cloaks and puts it on the ground, because that meant identity, people recognize him as a blind man, and he takes it off as an act of faith, and we all preach it good, but we forget to preach it with Jonathan, because he recognized that this shepherd boy is meant for royalty. So I'm going to take my identity on my cloak, and I know what God is going to do in him, so I'm going to treat him like royalty right now. So he takes off the coat and says, you're going to walk around with king clothes, even though you're just a shepherd boy. Because he recognized a shift. He recognized that God was doing something. He also recognized that Jonathan believed in him. And Jonathan believed in that purpose. And many years later, we're not talking about shepherd boy. We're talking about the greatest king in Israel. And he's standing there in the palace. But he did not forget what happened back then. He knows that there was someone, when I was a young person and all I needed was a chance, there was someone that gave me that chance. You see, in the year 2006, I don't know if he remembers, but Dr. Alden Preston just kind of grabbed me crazy and wild like I was, and he took me to Wichita Falls to what you guys were doing at Lighthouse Church, and we did an outreach, and I think I caused you more trouble than I was worth. But not only that, I'm just trying to honor Pastor Al because that was the first Heartland Church that in the year 2009 took me and Jessica in to raise supports. And you know what? After that Sunday, they made a commitment to us, and they have not missed that commitment to us since 2009. And they're our first supporters in the Heartland Conference. I remember who took me in when nobody would. So I honor you, sir. Thank you. But there are some of us that we're walking here with amnesia. We have forgotten who put tools in our hands. We have forgotten what it felt like to be walking around with a slingshot when everybody else has a sword or a spear in their hand. And there was someone that stopped by and looked at you and said, you know what? You need at least a knife, man. Here's my pocket knife. Some of us have forgotten what it feels like to be doing ministry when no one else will give you a shot and no one else will let you touch their identity, and someone came and took off their cloak and put it on your shoulders and say, you know what? Nobody else will give you a shot, but I will. Some of us forgot what it feels like to know that God has something for us and we know it, but nobody else can see it. Only He can. And we're just walking around waiting for someone to notice. And David remembered. And he asked the question, is there someone? There has to be someone that survived the slaughter of transitions in kingship. There has to be someone that survived this political calamity. There has to be someone that survived. There has to be someone that has been forgotten. So they begin to talk and then find a servant of the house of Saul. And he comes in. And the king is saying, is there someone? And they don't even call him by name. They say, well, there is a crippled out there. He is in Lodibar, which we know means a dry place, an arid place, a forgotten place, a place of no provision. Just a cripple in a forgotten place. And the king says, bring him. And what are the first words that the king says? The moment the cripple walks in and falls on his face, he says his name. Mephibosheth. Now that means something. You see, because you have to remember that just like Jonathan was meant to be king, so was this guy. Because the day that the shift happened, it did not only alter the course of Jonathan's life, it also altered the course of Mephibosheth's life. Because you have to remember, this is a boy who was born in the palace, and that probably when the nanny was looking at him was saying, well, you know, he's probably going to be just as tall as his granddaddy, and he was probably going to be just as tall as his daddy. And when he began to take his first steps, they're saying, you know, he already has that royal elegance. And you have a boy that is growing up being told, you're going to amount to something. You are going to be royalty. You're going to rule like your grandfather, and you're going to rule like your father. You're going to learn how to fight. You're going to learn how to war. You're going to learn how to lead. You are going to be someone of significance. You are going to be someone of purpose. You're going to change the history of this nation. People are going to sing songs about you. People are going to write history books about you. That's how he grew up. But at some point in the journey, trying to protect him, someone else dropped him. And something was broken. Not just his body. Everything I thought that God was going to do with me is over. The purpose that I had is gone. The calling that I thought that was upon my life, what I thought I was created to do, has ended. I've been dropped. I've been forgotten. History moves on. without me. I'm finished. I have no identity. I have no provision. I'm just out there without a name. I'm just a crippled. But the king was asking questions. And the king had not forgotten. And the king knew where he belonged. And the king also knew his name. You see, there are some of us that are in here tonight that we may find ourselves in the same position as this crippled man. We know what God said about us. We know the purpose that he had for us. We know the dreams that we have begun to harbor. We know the calling that we heard somewhere in the middle of the night. We know the purpose in which we started this race. We know why we signed up for. We know why we have a credential in our wallet. But something along the way was broken. Something along the way got drop. Something along the way begin to dwindle, and we begin to question, even if we heard God to begin with, and we have just been trying to forget about what has happened and trying to hide from the public eye because we believe that even though we were meant for something, that something is not going to come to pass. So there are some Jonathans in here that today need to recognize how to find someone, but then there are some of us in here that need to be found again. And then we need to begin to rediscover the purpose and the plan and the destiny that God had ignited in you to begin with. It does not matter if you find yourself in a dry place right now. It does not matter if you find yourself forgotten by man. It does not matter if you just believe that you are a footnote in the history of the narrative of God for this life. It does not matter what you believe, because there is someone that believes in you and is calling your name and is saying you need to go back where you belong. And that's what truly matters, that the king remembers. And that the king remembers you. And that the king is talking to a servant. And that the king called a servant and say, hey, you can't stay there. You gotta go find them. You gotta make sure person makes it into my presence. And when they enter into my presence, I'm going to get them to the table. You see, you didn't know that you were set up. But tonight you were set up. And maybe you walked in here just thinking, I am worth nothing. I'm just going to lay here and I'm just going to hope that this goes by fast. It's a mission service, folks. It never goes by fast. We have a lot to take care of because it's a big world. But God is actually interested in you. And he sets you up to pick you up, to reposition you in your rightful place, the place that you should have never left. Because the king is calling your name. And the king is pointing to the table. And the king is saying, come back. Sit down. I have to talk. I want to dine with you. But you see, this is not the only king that is thinking about a table. Because if you will join me in the Gospel of Matthew, in the 22nd chapter, there is another king. And in verse 1 of Matthew 22, again Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Now, if you needed a hint, that's it. He gave a wedding feast for his son. Wink at somebody. And sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he set his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their cities. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. Just like there was a king who remembered what an extremely influential leader did for him. And just like a king was thinking about that crippled that belonged at the table, there is another king that has prepared a wedding banquet for the son. But the king is trying to talk to his servants. I have a good friend in Mexicali who usually when he preaches and tries to make a point, he turns around and says, hello, somebody. He is speaking to his servants, and he is saying, the banquet hall is ready, but the table is empty. My house, there's way too much room left. I think that he was also talking to some servants that had been sitting at the table and say, I don't need you at the table. I need you in the kitchen. You see, I am from Argentina, and there is something that we do there, which is we love to grill steaks. If you know everything about Argentina, is that anybody says, what's your staple food? And it's steak. With what? With anything. You choose, we put a steak on top of that. As some of the awakening guys that didn't believe me, they went in February, they think they ate their figs for a year in just a week's time. But there is something that every good Argentine knows. That you set the grill, it's outside, you prepare the fire, you lay the steaks, and then you fix them. Yeah, and everybody's having fun inside, but the griller is having fun outside. If you ever want to try the best cut of meat in Argentina, do not sit at the table. Because the best cut ain't gonna make it to the table. In fact, I think it was you, Seth, that I told you to come with me. We were having a barbecue there, and I told Seth, you need to come with me. If you want to, you just need to come with me. So then we just kind of walked over to the grill, and one of the pastors in Argentina was grilling, and I just looked at him, and he looked at me. Nothing was said. He just smiled. He just kind of looked at the grill, just like pull one out, just cut and say, try this one. And Seth and I, we just ate it. We didn't complain, and we hang around for another round. You see, there are many of us that there was a point in our life that, yes, we needed for the king to say our name. We needed for the king to find us in a dry, forgotten place. And we needed for the king to remind us what got us here to begin with. The purpose, the destiny, the reason why he has done what he has done in us and through us. And we needed to be set at the table. And we needed to be showered with love and with grace and with compassion. And we needed to be recipients of the grace that is so amazing that can find a wretch like you and like me, because we were lost, but we were found. And now the king is saying, get off the table. You need to check out what's going on in the kitchen. Because I have a different type of meal for you. Because I have something that is going to strengthen you. For you to actually leave the banquet hall and begin to walk the roads of your town. And begin to walk the roads of your community. And begin to walk the roads of cities that need a missionary there. And begin to walk the roads of nations that are yet to be touched with the gospel. To be able to reach the streets of the Muslim world. Do you read the parable? Both good and bad received an invitation from the king. Because the king doesn't matter how he found you, it matters is how he leaves you, and he leaves you restored, renewed, and filled with the Holy Spirit to do what he has called you to do. So there are some of us that need to start playing possum at the table and need to begin to pay attention what the king is saying to you and to me about the roads of this world where he needs us to be able to answer the call. Because the king is saying, my name is to be exalted all over the earth. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue is to be able to receive the redemption that my son provided for them. And you see, I happen to be a strange Pentecostal in some regards. I believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was not for me to keep, but it was for me to share. It was for me to share love. It was for me to share hope. It was for me to share the good news. It was for me to share grace. It was for me to share kindness. It was for me to share healing. It was for me to share the portion that I have received, because I have not stayed in the table. I have moved on to the kitchen and realized that the moment I began to serve Jesus, he doubled it up and sent me out to do what he called me to do. And there are some of us that need to get off the table and get into the kitchen and then get on with it. Because God is calling. He is calling some Jonathans that thought themselves to be Davids. He's calling some people that we thought we were the star of the movie. But God has put some people underneath you that need your weapons. I need your anointing. I need your covering. I need your protection. I need your mentorship. I need your opportunities. I need your name. I need your money. And God is trying to bring a revival through them because of you. But if you don't do what you are supposed to do for them, it's never going to come to fruition. So tonight, maybe God is calling some Jonathans. Or perhaps tonight, God is calling some Mephibosheths. Some of us that we know we belong in the palace. And that God has a purpose. And that God has a plan. And tonight, the good news of the gospel for you are, he is not done. He's calling you back. Your place is right there. And it's secure. Because it's not about you or me. It's about him. And it's about him through you. And your place is secure. Come back. Talk to your bishop. Sit at the table. But maybe the invitation is for some of us that we have been doing what we thought was right. But tonight we realize perhaps there is another measure to what God expects and wants to do in me and through me. And I have just been playing it safe because it's cool at the table. And I don't know what's behind that door leading into the kitchen. And tonight you're understanding there are people waiting for you and for me. People good and bad who need him. So stop the amnesia. Remember how we were found. And remember how someone was willing to get into the kitchen to get to you and to get to me and to get us to the table. You see, Someone got into a kitchen in Canada in the year 1943. In the middle of World War II, someone got to the kitchen. The church, Scarborough Pentecostal Holiness Church in Toronto, Canada. It was a 21-year-old girl, single, about 4'9", who say, "I'm here." And this young girl said, "I want to be a missionary." And she was told, "Not yet. Go to Bible school." And Bible school took about 2 years. And then she said, "I want to get in the kitchen." And then the War Missions Board said, "Okay, we're going to send you south. Not to South Carolina. South, south. The real south, y'all." And she gets on a boat for 27 days. Docks in the dock called Rio de la Plata. And then gets in the back of a buggy and rides in that buggy about 2.5 days to a city called Rio Tercero in Cordoba. You see, it didn't cost me or the 160 churches in the Argentine Conference or the 3 Bible schools or their 2 orphanages or the over 400 credentialed missionaries in the Argentine Conference. It didn't cost us a dime to get something started in Argentina. But God saw that there were some roads in Argentina that needed to be walked, and there were some churches that needed to be planted, and there were some lives that needed to be changed, and there were some destinies that needed to be affected. So in 1945, He sent not one, not two, but 4 single ladies to Argentina to be the pioneer missionaries of the IPHC. Ladies, you better listen up. You don't need a fella in your life. You need anointing in your life and just to do what God called you to do. One of those ladies happened to be my grandmother, who find herself an Argentine preacher, and I am thankful because I'm here. But you see, it didn't cost me a thing to receive the grace that was given. So I know that I'm running on the red in heaven. I received something I could not earn. I received something I could not pay. There are 160 churches that couldn't make it happen, but there was vision and mission and drive in some single ladies who got on the way to the south of the world to make a difference for Jesus. And you and I have not done anything to receive the grace that we have received, but we have to do something to pay it back and pay it forward, because we have a debt in heaven that we ought to pay. Whether you are Jonathan, Mephibosheth, or you're just you, what are you going to do? How are you going to walk out of here? Are you willing to remove yourself from the spotlight and invest in someone else? Are you willing to let Him heal you, restore you, renew you, and put you back where you belong? Are you willing to assume the challenge that may take you down the street or may take you down the world, but you're just saying, "Yes, Jesus, enough of the table, I'm ready for the kitchen"? Whatever, whenever, here I am. Send me. Send me to a young person. Send me to the table, or send me to the world. Will you be so kind and stand?